We're both in Stellan.
I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, one holy nation under the heavenly Father, with grace, mercy, and justice for all.
Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yeshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and what we're doing every day here is going through the Bible, the Scripture, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. And last time we left off in 2 Corinthians. About chapter 6 and verse 14, so we started to get into that a little bit. One scripture which many people know, many people have it memorized: "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Very good questions there. We are called to be in the world and not of it. Another affirmation of this scripture. Many affirmations of this throughout the Old and New Testament. We are not supposed to bring in the practices of the heathen, the unbelievers, and our congregations into our households. We are to be separate from the world. That's what the word, if you take the word holy, it means separated, set apart. So we are commanded, and yes, this is a commandment: be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And of course, the illustration is to be yoked, which most people don't have much of a clue of what that means, since hardly anyone ever sees a yoke anymore. But a yoke they would use on chariots, or you could use them on a carriage, or to pull a plow when you have several animals together. And an unequal yoke would be, say, a pony with a draft horse. That would be an unequal yoke, because you're not going to get anywhere. It's just going to pull you in circles. Now, you have to have two animals that are of fairly the same size, strength, and that can do fairly the same job, that will pull equally together. When you yoke someone when you yoke two animals, you need to yoke them equally. If you are unequally yoked, the job doesn't get done, and both animals go off course. So you don't think for a minute by yoking yourself with an unbeliever that you're somehow going to save the unbeliever. All the unbeliever is going to do is pull you off course, and you're going to lose your straight and narrow furrow. You're going to lose sight of the object that keeps you on the straight and narrow. That's what we get by being unequally yoked. So in marriage, of course, for our young people, we need to teach them. Fathers and mothers need to reinforce this with their daughters, that they only marry by permission of the mother and father. Now, however, if you send your children to the public fool system, where they will learn the idolatry of romance. If you let them watch the sitcoms where the idolatry of romance is celebrated and all the popular movies, and over they see the idolatry of romance. Now, many times it's unavoidable. Sometimes because many movies will always have an element of romance in them. It's part of their sales. They have to have romance in every movie. You'll notice some romantic element to appeal to the populace. And sometimes it's unavoidable to rout out every element of the idolatry of romance out of your lives and to protect your children from that. And you can do something, like you can rule your television set by not allowing the sitcoms into your house and watching the movies that you do. If you watch movies with your children, explain to them the romantic elements and caution them against them. And fathers, when your daughters are young, let them know that you intend to, authorize their marriage. And you get a promise from them that they will not marry without your permission. And the mothers need to reinforce that. However, now if you have a husband and wife that are not equally yoked, one is going to be pulling for romance, and the other is going to be pulling for the law of God and obedience to that law. And you can see what's going to happen to the children. So how important it is to be equally yoked. Continuing on here, and what agreement, so we're talking about agreements, and what concord in verse 15, so we're talking about concordats, that's a type of agreement. What concord has Christ with Belial? The word concord. Let's see, what do we got here for this word concord? Accordance. What accordance do we have? And that's all our good friend Strong gives us on this one word, is accordance for a concord. So what accordance has, because we do things according to his law, and they do not. Belial does not do things according to the law of God. So you have an unequal yoke there. What agreement? We have no agreements. We don't enter into contracts. We don't allow, and I have to draw again the illustration of the socialist security contracts and all of these insurance contracts that people sign out there. You're unequally yoking yourself with unbelievers. You're having one purse with them. And to draw an illustration on the insurance, they say that about 8% of your insurance premium goes for the administration and the payment of claims. 8%. The question is, where does the other 92% go? What is your labor paying for? See, you're paying for wherever that other 92% goes. Now, the people that enjoy these riches, this 92% profit, of course, sanctioned by the government, as a matter of fact, mandated for all of theirs. If you are a resident, if you belong to the world, then you are mandated to get those. And then there, of course, are many people who call themselves Christians that participate in those things unquestioningly, ignorantly walking into the trap, into the snare, the fowler snare. So we're not much wiser than a bird that walks into the net because it sees bird seed. Is that what we're like? Yes. Oh, man. But what is that? What are they using that money for? And whatever they're using it for, to destroy your nation, to promote sin, to promote homosexuality, to promote the redefinition of marriage, to promote a new sign for the rainbow. Remember, the rainbow was a sign given to us by God of his covenant with man, that he would never destroy man off the face of the earth as he did during Noah's flood. It was a sign of his covenant with mankind. But now it's been redefined. Now the rainbow means, homosexuality is gay. We're gay. We're colorful people. Yes. And they stole the word gay too, and now they want the word marriage. That's right. Well, my answer to them and the whole marriage issue is to is for godly men and women to withdraw, to not buy the license. You already have your license. It's called the Holy Bible. In the pages of that book, God gives men and women license to marry according to His law. So if you marry according to His law, His book, because He is the supreme lawgiver, His book is all the license you need. You don't need to go to the state, unless you want benefits from the state. But why would you trade His benefits for the benefits of an image made by men? Because that's what the state is. It's an image made by men because it only exists in the minds of men. Yes, the land is real. And we designate certain areas of land, by a name. We say that this area of land is called California. And the land is different from the state of California. The state of California is a corporation. And corporations are fictions or images created by men, and they only exist in the minds of men. If all men cease to exist, the image of the state of California would cease to exist, because it only exists by the imagination, because there's another word, the root word of imagination is image. It only exists in the imagination of men. And that we share this image, does that make it more real? No, we do not worship images unless we obey them. If we say, well, you know what, I read God's Bible, and God won't give me a license to marry, so I reject the law of God, and I reject the word of God, and I reject His word because, this man wants to take this man to be his... how does that work? Are they two husbands? Oh, it's not funny, but it's just hilarious. What is wrong with these people's brains? They are brain damaged. They go to their image, the image which is given life. They give life to the image, and it breathes, and it speaks, and it gives them laws, because they hire men and pay them hundreds of thousands of dollars a year to write new laws for the image. And then they have their high priests of the image that decree unjust decrees, and they legislate wickedness, and they give people licenses. Now I live on the land in California, and they've got their state, all their people that comprise and give life to the image over here, and they've been going back and forth with the whole marriage issue, redefinition, and I think this last time they just said, you know what, the people have spoken, and we don't want to become that unpopular, because the people keep reversing it over and over by vote, although not by much. But you get the idea. If people can't get license from the scripture, they turn to images, and they worship the image of the beast. And of course, by accepting its laws over the law of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, but they seek first the kingdoms of men, and images, or an image of God's government created on earth. But an image that twists or rejects the law of God. What concord has Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So talking about taking part in these things. How about if you get a license from the state? Are you not becoming one with the state? Are you not becoming unequally yoked? Their law proclaims that the state is the third party head of your marriage if you get a marriage license. It isn't just the man and the woman getting married under the law of God. You can do that without a state license, because God already gives you license. Take your Bible, go to your pastor, or if you want to get married in a church, or go to the bride's father, say, marry us. And he may delegate that authority for a ceremony to the church, because the father has that right to delegate. But really, marriage, the institution of marriage, the ceremony of marriage, by Scripture, is a family rite. And I mean R-I-T-E as in ritual, because rite, R-I-T-E, is short for ritual. So marriage is a family rite. Just study your Scripture. Go through your Scripture all the way from, you know, beginning to the end, and you'll find that marriage is a family rite. And fathers should be instituting the marriage in the family. The father of the bride should have the feast. It was always because he was giving the bride away. And that's the pattern we see in the Scripture. I guess there doesn't really have to be any hard, fast rule. But speaking specifically for young people, because most people that get married and then should stay married for the rest of their life, at least they should be the young people. And the father should be giving the bride away. Instead, they turned it over to the state. The state becomes the third party head of the marriage by law, by the state law. And of course, then you get into the legal issues and you find out, well, that's why the CPS can come in and take your children, because they really own them by contract. You have signed a concord with the state. You have signed an agreement with them. You have unequally yoked yourself, because the state is an image. So if you're not allowed to marry outside the faith or your denomination or whatever, you're supposed to be equally yoked in that. Well, how do you yoke yourself to an image, the third, and make it the third party head of your marriage? And that's all the poor little homosexuals want. They want equal rights. Well, you know what I think? I think only the homosexuals need a license from the state to marry, because they can't get one from God. God Almighty will never recognize their marriage union. So only the homosexuals, only the adulterers, and only the disobedient to the law of God need a license from the state, because the state is their God. They've rejected the Word of God. Now we're getting a little deep into be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So there's many ways that people, we just go along. We don't question anything. We don't look to the Word of God. How many of you prayed, "Oh Heavenly Father, should I sign up for Social Security? Well, should I get this job?" You know, well, yeah, go get the job. Go work. Work for your bread. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. But a wise man looks well into his ways. And if they say, "Oh, but before you do that, you have to do this. You have to commit this crime before you can do the good thing." Well, I want to do the good thing, so I have to commit the crime, don't I? Now, the ends do not justify the means. We should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The unfortunate thing is that most people will not stand up for what's right. They will allow themselves to be coerced into volunteering. Because you all volunteer. If you had to sign on the dotted line, you volunteered. If it's mandatory, you wouldn't have to volunteer. That's right. If you went to work, they could just assign you an employee number. Well, you're employee number 339. Don't forget that number, because that's how we identify you on the job. But they don't assign you a number. You have to apply for it and sign your name to the contract, making them your benefactor and making you their ward. That's right. You declare yourself incompetent to administer your own financial affairs. And that's what it's all about. How's that for being unequally yoked? You put pagans in charge of your financial affairs for your life, because you say, "Well, golly, what am I going to do if I get old? And, you know, I can't trust in God." Yeah, I know the Bible says forget none of his benefits, but gee, I don't remember, because, you know, my pastor never preached it to me. Never told me about God's benefits, how he'll take care of me all my life, and that if I seek first his kingdom, that everything I need will be added to me. And that doesn't end when you're 65. That doesn't end if you become disabled. That doesn't end if your spouse dies. He said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness and everything that all these things will be added to you. Of course, he was speaking about what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What wherewithal am I going to be clothed? Where, how am I going to be housed? He said, after all these things, do the nation seek. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You don't have to be unequal, yoked with unbelievers. I will take care of you. And then, after all of that, about being unequally yoked and having no concord or agreements and contracts and with the images and with unbelievers and having one purse with them, let us all have one purse. Cast in your lot with us. Yes, help us pay to murder innocent people. Help us fund the destruction of your nation by the profits that you're going to give us. Come, let us all have one purse. Let us be unequally yoked. It will benefit you greatly. Are you being bribed into capitulating and going against the law of God? Absolutely. We'll be back in a few minutes and we'll continue here in 2 Corinthians.
That I should company with something so divine. First he waits, overjoyed, prospects of finding freeing me.
No, God can. fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
FlyingEagleGold.com says don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman of the alternative media until you understand the full story. Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world at a very competitive cost. And Jeffrey takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. You're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at LibertyRadioLive.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all the First Amendment Rights Media Group programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you can request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $20. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD, or CD for only $15. You can do all this online at LibertyRadioLive.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. Don't do internet? Then call 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at the First Amendment Rights Media Group.
Okay, we're back. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and my website is crosstheborder.org, so make sure you check that out when you get a chance. We're continuing the study here in 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, so we got to about verse 16, 17, oh yes. Wherefore come out from among them? We're talking about being unequally yoked with unbelievers. All the entanglements of the world. I mean, I've just spent quite a bit of time on three verses, and last time we spent some time on the same three verses. There are so many traps out there. We grow up in the world, in the land where I live. We have corporate churches that are entangled in the world fully, unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I've been speaking on a personal level, but you get to the corporate level, or the body of Christ, such as it is, or the congregation, has now become entangled with the image and completely caught up in it and the worship of the image. Because that's what it is when you obey the image. Obedience is worship. I'm sorry, there's just no other way to put it. Because what is it? you know, we've relegated terms like worship to such vague definitions. Most people think of worship, they think of singing a song and raising their hands, and you know, all of that is an expression of worship. But if you're singing the songs in the congregation and raising your hands and swooning to the music and tears running down your eyes, but you're not being obedient to the Heavenly Father, if you're not living a life that is pleasing to Him, then what is it worth? It's absolutely nothing. All it is a bunch of physical motion. That's right, it's just motion. You're like grass in the wind. That's the significance of it. Nothing. And perhaps it's even worse than that, because at least the grass in the wind is not a deception. But if you're putting on like you're worshiping God and singing songs and it makes you feel good, you feel emotional about it, but you're not living a life of obedience to Him, you're unequally yoked at every turn, accepting license from the state, perhaps practicing birth control and abortion and homosexuality and whatever else the state will allow you, and you're going to stand before God one day and say, well, the state of California said it was okay. It wasn't against the law. He's going to say, but it was against my law, and you knew in your heart you knew it was wrong. But you accepted license from another God because you wanted to fulfill and satisfy the lusts of your flesh rather than be obedient to me. Thought you could justify it because another God gave you license. And that's what it is, another God, another authority. You put another God or lawgiver before Him. That's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Your God is your lawgiver. You want to relegate that to nothing. You want to define that as, I never go up to Arnold Schwarzenegger and raise my hands and sing songs and tell him how great he is and emotionally swoon. And I haven't built a statue of him and I don't pray to him. Oh, I'm sorry. That's, you know, you wish that's all it meant. That if you're not doing those things, you're okay. No, you have other gods before Him. Your God is your lawgiver. Do you worship the image? Do you obey the image? Or do you worship the true God and live by His law? Who do you repent to? Oh, well, how many people repent to the state? Yeah, they repent to the state when the policy enforcers come out and throw them in jail. I didn't mean to do it. I'll never do it again. You know, our Heavenly Father said that He gave us the civil government to punish evildoers. So when they're punishing evildoers, they're doing their job. But we are never to worship them. Their job is to punish evildoers. When they go beyond punishing evildoers, they have stepped outside of the authority that God has given them. And the whole Romans 13 thing, you know what Paul writes about government? That's instruction for government. This is government in its proper authority. It doesn't mean that we obey the government no matter what. It means that as long as it walks in its proper authority, that it is authorized by God, the governments of men. When it steps outside of those boundaries, then it is tyrannical. It is disobedient. Of course, then we talk about license, contrary to the will of God. So, wherefore, because of these things that we've been talking about, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So, you know what? That means that we have to take action. We need to examine everywhere that we are unequally yoked with unbelievers, everywhere we have communion with darkness, everywhere we have a concord with Belial. We do things according to, not Christ, but the idolatry of the world. You know, so like romance versus, agape. Everywhere we have an agreement with idols, images, things that are contrary to His word and His law, we need to examine our lives and go through all of these things. Because here's the instruction. Wherefore, because of all these things, now we've searched into our lives and we're working everything we do, every aspect of our life, as we go through our life day by day, we examine everything that we do. Most people don't want to do that. Most people think, well, I've been doing it for years. My parents did it, therefore it must be okay. And certainly God will understand. You know, it's like, certainly God understands why I can't keep His law. That's right, because I'd lose my job. Or my parents did it, and what would my parents think if I stopped celebrating Ashtaroth? Huh? If I didn't get my little children Easter bunny baskets with little plastic grass and stuff on Easter and chocolate bunnies, what would my parents think? Oh, the deprivation of my children. How could I deprive them of being bribed with candy to continue in idolatry? So because of all these things, examine. That's what I'd say. Examine everything. Every aspect of your life, every agreement, every check or payment you make. Where is the money going? Are you funding godliness? Is there a 92% profit when you send out that check to the insurance company? What are they spending that 92% profit on? It only takes 8% to administer and pay the claims. Wow. Where does the other 92% go? And why was it legislated that you volunteer or suffer the consequences? You volunteer under threat and duress. And most people just give in to the threat and duress. And what are they funding? And then this, you pay all those, you sign up, you'd make the state, the administer of your financial affairs, they give you an identification number. And they take all your hard-earned labor, and what do they fund with it? Abortions in Mexico. Oh, neat. Wow. Is that what you're laboring for? Is that what you're working 30 to 40% of the time that you go out and labor and work for? How about funding all of the deaths in Afghanistan and Iraq because of the weapons of mass destruction? Oops, there was no weapons of mass destruction. Oh, golly, I just, you know, well, it was a terrible thing that we went over there and killed all those people on a lie. But, hey, I'll spend 30 to 40% of my labor to fund that. Why not? And how about teaching the children homosexuality? Let's have gay day in school. You like funding that too? Be not unequally yoked. Wherefore, come out from among them. That means stop doing it. You know, withdraw, repent, and don't go back when they come to you and go, you must. You say, well, I have repented. I'm standing on my religious liberty. Yahshua said I would be like a dog returning to its vomit and putting the eternal disposition of my soul forever depends on the stand I make. Will I deny Christ? Will I deny His law out of fear for man? If the Scripture says, fear not them that can kill the body, well, they haven't threatened to kill me yet, so they've only threatened to throw me in jail, or they only threatened to fine me, or they only threatened to take my job away. They only threaten to stop me and take my automobile as I'm driving down the highway. All these things. But they haven't threatened me with death, so I guess I can go along. No, it means anything up to and including the threat of death. Anything less is not excluded. It means even up to and including the threat of death. Fear not them that can kill the body, but fear Him who can cast both body and soul into hell. So when He says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Does that mean He'll reject you if you're a coward? Well, you know, the Scripture does say that cowards are listed as the people that will be outside of the kingdom. No cowards will be entered in. I mean, if we're not to fear death itself, how do we fear losing our job because we're withdrawing, we're coming out and being separate. How do we, if we're not to fear death, how do we fear being stopped by a policy enforcer and having our automobile taken because we won't go along? Why do we volunteer when we know that even the law says we have a right to travel? It's only the fact that so many people have capitulated out of fear that has emboldened them to trample the rights of the rest of us, who will stand for the rights we are supposed to have. And we can absolutely stand on religious liberty. Absolutely. But we're afraid. Everybody is afraid. But the scripture is clear. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and to live with. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come unto Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And you know, notice here, Paul talks about the tribulations that they have to endure. He says that I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. So regardless of what goes on, he has that joy. And of course, that joy that no one can rob him of, that joy that will be fulfilled when his mortality ends. We have that assurance of immortality in Christ and all the promises of God. And we can take joy in that when every other happiness and every other enjoyment of life has been stripped away. No one can take that from us. And he says, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. So there was a lot of tribulation, a lot of tumult in the land. Without were fightings. And he said, within were fears. And here's Paul expressing fear. Are you afraid? Yes. There are many times I'm afraid. And fear is a gift from God. It really is. I believe that fear is a gift from God. You know, if we walk up to a cliff and it's 100 feet down, well, we should fear what's going to happen if we fall off that cliff or jump off. Fear can be a healthy thing. Fear can keep us out of trouble. Fear can make us go around trouble. Wise man sees trouble coming and he hides himself. Fear. That's what fear is. You see the trouble coming, you're afraid, so you hide yourself. Fear is a healthy thing. But cowardice is something else. Cowardice is when fear controls you. We're not controlled by fear. We don't capitulate to fear. We don't allow people to use fear to control us, because that's called cowardice. That's what cowardice is. Cowardice is determined by what you do when you are afraid. Do you do the right thing? Well, then you're not a coward. Yes, you were afraid, but you're not a coward. If you do the wrong thing, if you capitulate, you say, well, you know, I have to do what they say because I'm afraid of them more than I'm afraid of God. especially when they require you to break the law of God or become unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's a commandment, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. So Paul expresses fear here. He says, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. That he comforts us in our fears if we're obedient. If we're not obedient, well, we're looking for our comfort from the one that is coercing us with fear. Ah, I'm comforted now. Yes, I paid off, you know, I paid off the protection racket people, you know. Is it right or is it wrong? Is it right to just pay them off so they'll leave you alone and then move on and tyrannize the next man? To rob from him? To steal from him? Is it better to stand up against the evil, even if you are afraid? Well, everyone has to make their own decision, and I hope you make the right one. I wish more people would stand up and say, I have a right to obey the law of God before the law of man. And they have a law, you know. The First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States of America says they cannot require me to go against my sincerely held religious convictions, especially when the book of the law of God, the Holy Bible, proclaims, and I'm trying to live by God's law above man's law. I have a religious liberty, and they say I have a right to that religious liberty, so that's where I make my stand. Now, for all of those, all of the pagans out there, well, you know, what are they going to stand on? They have no other right. They can't stand on the First Amendment because they're pagans and because they're atheists. Atheists have absolute atheism is stupidity. You have no rights under atheism. You have no religious liberty under atheism because you have no religion. You have no God to whom you have to account above the laws of men. So in effect, if you're an atheist, the state is your God because it's the highest authority and lawgiver in your life. So those of us that proclaim that we are God's people, that we are the people of the book, are you the people of the book? That we are the people of the book. You know what? Maybe I'd just call myself, I am the people of the book. I am of the people of the book. This is my book. This is my book of the law. This is the book that I live by. I am the people of the book. You know? Are you one of the people of the book? And their law says that my book, I can stand on it, on my right, as one of the people of the book of the law of God, and say, this law says I can't obey that your law, and I'm standing on it. Now, if we all would stand like that, they would not feel so emboldened, would they? But it is because most people who call themselves Christians don't stand. They capitulate. They say, oh, you know, I can't pay any attention to the book. Remember, the law was nailed to the cross, so I guess I have to obey the laws of men, even if the law of God, which was nailed to the cross. No wonder they have indoctrinated you thus. Because they want you to put man's law, their law, above God's law. No wonder they have gone into the seminaries and taught all of the people seeking careers in ministry that the law of God was nailed to the cross. Because if the law of God was nailed to the cross, then that means the only law we have left is whatever law man. That means all of you Christians out there who believe the law was nailed to the cross, well, you have to accept homosexuality. Because God's law doesn't matter. If God says that a man can't lie with a man as a man does with a woman, that it's an abomination. Well, we can't pay attention to that because the law was nailed to the cross. So now we have to embrace the homosexuals. You can see where it's going. You can see where it leads. So that's what I say. If you believe that the law was nailed to the cross, then you have to embrace the homosexuals. Then you must insist that your pastor marry Joe and Steve And abortion. The church cannot speak against abortion because the law of God was nailed to the cross. So abortion is A-okay because man's law, which is now the highest law since God's law was nailed to the cross, that makes man's law the highest law of the land. So abortion is okay now. Adultery is a good. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes. Stay tuned for the news.
How high, how high, how high, and how high, how deep and how high, how sweet and how strong is your love, how lavish your how faithful your ways, how great.